The reading is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. The parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 litres of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 30 tons of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Let us pray now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching today and for Graham's preparation to speak to us this morning. Please enable him as he does so and help us to listen for what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jackie. Good morning, everyone. Money, money, money. Almost a third of all the recorded words spoken by Jesus were on the subject of money and possessions. And Jesus told 38 parables, 19 of them, that's half of them, were on handling our possessions. And this morning, as you've heard, we're looking at one of them. And here in this parable, there's this wealthy businessman who discovers that his top sales executive and credit controller has been doing a bad job. He's been losing the boss money. He's been wasting his money and profits. And so what the boss does is he calls him, the manager, into his office, and basically he fires him. He gives him 7 days' notice, and the manager goes out and he's desperate. His prospects of future employment are extremely bleak. We're told that he's not physically strong enough to do casual labour, digging in the fields or digging on a building site. He's too proud to go and beg. Plus, it's no use, of course, for him asking for a reference, because he's a bad employee who's done lost the man a lot of money. And so this manager thinks to himself, "How am I going to support my wife and kids? How am I going to pay the mortgage? What am I going to do?" And suddenly he has this light bulb moment. He says, I know what I can do. While I'm working out my notice, I'll telephone round the customers who haven't yet paid their debts to the business, and I'll reduce their debts. That way, they'll like me, and they'll take care of me. Perhaps they'll even give me a job when I've lost this one. You know, this is like receiving a call from your mortgage provider, your mortgage lender, or credit card company, and they tell you this is your lucky day. You know, we're going to reduce the amount you owe us. We're going to cut your debt in half. And you think, this is a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. It's amazing. And that's what the bad manager does. He calls up a couple of the big customers and he gives the first one a 50% discount. And the second one, a very generous 20% discount. And this is like 20,000 to 30,000 pounds in today's money written off, a huge amount that he's written off. When the boss discovers what the manager has done, you'd think he'd explode, wouldn't you? But no. Instead, the boss smiles to himself and tells the manager, nice one, I like your style. How clever of you. I'm really impressed with your shrewdness. What do you make of that? I think the businessman must have been disgustingly wealthy. For not only has his manager been losing him money for months now, he's now giving it away at the end. But the owner's unexpected reaction isn't the biggest surprise in this section of the Bible, because Jesus himself seems to agree with the boss. He says what the manager did was wise, and he somehow implies that we should learn something from the manager, even perhaps following his example. What do you make of that? Doesn't the Bible teach that it's wrong to steal and to cheat and to rip people off? Well, I think that this parable is arguably one of the most difficult parables to understand of what Jesus told. It's very confusing, but it's here in the Bible to teach us. And I think it challenges us with four questions. The first question is, what type of steward are you? What type of steward am I? Our church NIV Bible calls the man a manager, but other versions call him a steward. A steward is someone who's authorized to take what belongs to someone else and to distribute it or administer it and use it on that person's behalf. If you're already a Christian this morning, the Bible calls you a steward. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says we are stewards of God's grace. In the parable, who does everything belong to? Belongs to the rich boss, doesn't it? The businessman. But who's in charge of his wealth and how it's to be used? It's the manager. He's responsible for what happens to it. Similarly, everything, the Bible teaches us, belongs to God. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns it all. It's all his. And what God does is he entrusts each one of us with some of his kingly wealth. And he makes us stewards for us to spend it on our care, to save it for future expenses, to invest it so that we won't be a burden later, share it with needy people, give it to the Lord in worship, and for the spread of the gospel around the world in mission work. And so don't say it's my money, say it's his money, but it's my stewardship. It's his money, but it's my stewardship. And so the question that we're challenged with is, what type of steward are we? Are we good stewards or are we bad stewards of whatever God has entrusted to us? Do you know how to earn money? Do you know how to spend money? Do you know how to save money? Do you know how to invest money? Do you budget? Do you control money or does money control you? All this is stewarding, stewardship. Some stewards are good at their stewarding, some are bad. And the question is, which are we? Clearly, the manager in this parable is a bad steward. But Jesus is teaching us something positive from a negative. You know, even people who do sinful, foolish things can teach us life lessons. It's true, they can. For example, you can learn what makes a good marriage from a couple whose marriage went pear-shaped. You're not judging them or condemning them. I hope you're praying for them. But what you are doing is learning from them so that you don't make the same mistakes. Someone said, learn from the mistakes of others. Life is too short to make them all yourself. And so the first question is, what type of steward are you? The second question is, how shrewd are you with your wealth? How shrewd are you with your wealth? In verses 8 and 9, Jesus says this, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world, the non-believing people, are what? More shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. That's Christian believers. The dishonest manager, he uses his creativity to make some sensible, even though they're unrighteous decisions, so much so that his boss is impressed with his cleverness, with his sound judgment, with his good judgment, his shrewdness, his wisdom. You know, I was thinking, if the manager had been this wise earlier, he wouldn't have lost his job, would he? He wouldn't have been fired. So how wise, how shrewd are you with your wealth? And by wealth, I don't just mean what money you've got, but I mean the means of getting money. Your employment, income, pensions, savings, investments, property, possessions, clothes, car, iPod, iWatch, iPhone. In fact, everything connected to I. That's your wealth, isn't it? I need to tell you that money and monetary wealth is not immoral. It's amoral. It's morally neutral. It's what you do with your money, what you do with your wealth, that determines its moral value. Money can be used to build a church centre like this. Money can be used to feed the hungry or educate people. Or money can be used to buy drugs, pay for pornography, pay for someone to kill someone else. It's our attitude to money, it's our motives, it's our use of our wealth that reveals what's in our hearts. And you can be rich and unrighteous. You can be poor and unrighteous. Or you can be rich and righteous. You can be poor and righteous. Think of Jesus' mother, Mary. She was poor and righteous. John the Baptist was poor and righteous. Whereas the righteous man Job was extremely wealthy. And Abraham, who the Bible calls the friend of God, was very rich. King David, who worshipped God, was rich. And Joseph of Arimathea, the man who went to Pontius Pilate asking for Jesus' body, he was a rich man and he loved Jesus. It's not what's in or not in your bank account that indicates how righteous you are. It's your attitude to whatever God gives you that shows the true state of your heart. That's why I don't teach poverty theology. And I don't teach prosperity theology. Because it's wrong to say the less that you have, the closer you are to God. It's also wrong to say that the holier you are, the more God will bless you with worldly wealth. That's using God to make money. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus rich or poor? Was he rich or poor? Answer, he was both. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, Jesus was poor for 33 years. Before that, he was very rich. He lived in the best place, heaven. I've not been there, but I have read the brochure. But Jesus left heaven and for our sake became poor. He was born in a stable to a teenage mother and a carpenter for his adoptive dad. And for 3 years of his ministry, he was supported by the kindness of friends. And then he died in our place for our sin to pay our debt to God. And he rose from death and he ascended and he returned to the extreme splendor and riches and glory of heaven. Jesus was both rich and poor. Therefore, rich is not more holy than poor, or vice versa. You're not closer to God by having lots, and you're not closer to God by having nothing. It's not about what you have, it's about who he is. It's Jesus who brings God near us, and not how much we have or how little we have. And Jesus is saying here that Christians are to be shrewd with how they handle their business and money matters. But Jesus says, unfortunately, in verse 8, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. Why is it that sometimes Christians can be naive when it comes to property dealings or business decisions or using their money in general? Maybe it's because we're too trusting. Or maybe it's because we know God will care for us, so we don't need to care so much about our resources. Or perhaps we don't read the small print, and so we lose out. Listen to this. God, who is good, wants you and me to be good with what he gives us. God, who is good, wants us to be good with what he gives us. God wants us to learn to be wise, to be resourceful, considerate, careful with our wealth, faithful, not gullible. Do you know how to get money, how to spend money, how to save money, how to invest money, how to give money? Some of you are thinking, Graham, you obviously have no idea of the financial difficulties that I'm in. You don't know and appreciate how hard things are for me at the moment. I'm financially challenged. In this cost of living crisis, things are so hard for me. You can't expect me to apply this teaching, can you? Yes, I can. Because now is precisely the time to act wisely and shrewdly. Do you remember why it was that the dishonest manager is ringing round? It's because he's facing financial hardship. He's lost his job. You know, hard times can motivate us to be careful. When times are easier, there's less urgency to be a wise steward. Learn from Joseph in the Old Testament when Pharaoh told him to manage, gave him the management of the Egyptian economy. In the fat years, Joseph puts money aside for the lean years. The trouble is that often when we become wealthier, we don't become wiser. And when I talk about money wise, some Christian believers don't like it because it sounds like Martin Lewis, moneysavingexpert.com, rather than Sunday morning's Bible teaching. But listen, being a wise steward is as much about personal holiness as it is being a good prayer intercessor. It's just a stewardship of a different part of your life. You can be a good steward and poor. You can be a bad steward and rich. Whatever our financial situation, Jesus is saying here, holiness is being a wise steward, a good steward of whatever God has given us. And that brings us to the third question. Do you use money to make friends? In verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What's Jesus saying? It's this. He's saying, use money to make friends and to love people. Generous people attract people. People like them. Whereas people who are put off by people who are miserly and greedy and selfish and stingy. And by being money-wise, we can increase our standard of giving so that we have more to share with other people. Unfortunately, often the case when a person's finances improve, they look at increasing their standard of living, whereas what they should be doing is increasing their standard of giving. Being a good steward means that you could be more generous with more people and so spread friendship and to show love. And I need to say this, you can be generous whatever your level of income. I grew up in Hayes in Middlesex. We didn't have much. Mum stayed home looking after me and my sister. My dad worked 6 long days a week in a factory. He cycled on his push bike to work 13 miles each way along the A40 every day. He was a precision grinder in a factory. His job was messy and noisy. He came home smelling of machine oils and with minute metal splinters in his hands and grinding dust floating in his eyes, which I used to carefully remove for him. Although we had little money, Mum and Dad always gave to charity. They always gave to missionaries and to the Sunday offering. And they were hospitable. Most weekends we had people round for tea. Their generosity made and sustained friendships. And one of the ways we're friendly is by being generous. Sometimes simply being generous is a way to introduce Jesus to others. The emergency food bank here is a really good example of that. I want to say this, your best investment is in people. Your best investment is in people. And Jesus wants us to make everlasting friendships. He speaks here of being welcomed into eternal dwellings. I think Jesus is teaching us to use resources he gives us to reach out to others for the sake of the gospel. And the result is that there will be friendships that last for eternity. The people we reach for Jesus now will welcome us, he says, into their eternal dwellings. I'm looking forward to coming round visiting to your mansion in heaven. And the people who join us in heaven, they too will welcome us as visitors to their eternal mansions as well. What's the message of the Bible? Simply this, God gives salvation. As Jeff said last week, God gives with extravagant generosity. He gives freely, gives gladly. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the greatest gift of all. Our wealth, whatever it be, is time limited. Jesus said in verse 9, when it is gone. For some people, wealth fails them in this life. The money runs out, the ATM runs dry, pockets are empty. For all of us, wealth fails at the end of this life. Have you ever seen a hearse towing a trailer? You can't take it with you. One day your money will be gone and you'll be gone from your money. We're all going to stand before God after this life and there's nothing that we can bring, nothing that we can offer that buys our place in heaven or earns salvation. It's something we receive, something that God gives us through the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all God's gift. What we eat in heaven, what we wear in heaven, what we live in, where we live in heaven, will be gifts. It's nothing that we've brought with us. We leave this life with nothing. A big, fat zero. It's only now that we have the opportunity to be generous and to love and bless others with whatever God has put into our hands. And that leads on to the final question. Number 4. Can God trust you? Can God trust you? God is trustworthy, but the big question is, Am I trustworthy? Are you trustworthy? Look at verses 10 to 13. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus here mentions two kinds of wealth. First, there's worldly wealth. That's the money, the wealth, the possessions that God gives you. God gives us money so that we can buy the basics. Also, he may give us wealth to have a meal out or a holiday. One reason that God gives us of his worldly wealth is to test us. He wants to see how we manage our money, to see if we're trustworthy. But Jesus also speaks of another kind of wealth. He calls it true riches. And he says, if you prove trustworthy with worldly wealth, God will trust you with true riches. True riches have nothing to do with money. They include blessings like forgiveness and peace and joy and eternal security, wisdom, spiritual power, spiritual authority, things that you just, money can't buy. You see, our money, our wealth, is one of the state of heart indicators that God looks at. State of heart. If you're a driver, on your dashboard of your car, you've got various dials there or readouts giving things like fuel consumption, speed that you're going, revs per minute. All these show you how your car is performing. And what God does is he looks at the way we're stewarding what he gives us to assess our trustworthiness and see how much we love and worship him. My lovely wife Kathy and I, we bank with NatWest. As far as I know, they haven't closed our account. Now, say I pay £400 into our account tomorrow morning, and then I go to the bank on Friday to withdraw £200 of the money I deposited on Monday. Imagine how I react if the cashier says, "Sorry, Mr. Dawson, I'm afraid we've lost your money. We gave £100 of it to another customer. We bet £50 on Manchester City beating Arsenal. And we spent the remaining £250 on staff drinks." Well, I'd report the bank to the financial conduct authority, and I'd finish with NatWest, because they breached the trust that I put in them. They valued the cash more than their customer. Jesus looks at the way we handle our money and decides, are we trustworthy? Are we wise with our wealth? Do we worship money, or do we worship God with our money? Ultimately, the way we handle our wealth is a worship issue. He says here, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve, you cannot worship, love, or adore both God and money. Friends, it's not a sin to make money. It's not a sin to save money. It's not a sin to spend money, but it is a sin to worship money. Jesus couldn't make it plainer. Serve God or serve money. Which is it to be? Maybe some of us need to repent and go home, look at our finances and make some corrections. If you're a believer this morning, you should know just how valuable you are to God. God purchased you for himself at great cost. You were bought with the priceless, the precious, the peerless blood of Jesus. God made you, God loved you, God saved you, God redeemed you, and now your identity is in Christ. So that means that you are more than what you wear. You are more than what you drive. You are more than what you eat. You are more than where you live or where you go on holiday. You're in Christ. The Wall Street Journal once gave this financial advice: money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and a universal provider of everything except happiness. You see, money is a false god. Money offers identity. Money offers security. Money offers happiness. But when life runs out, where's money? Jesus is the true God. Jesus gives true identity. Jesus gives eternal security. Jesus gives real joy. Jesus is the better God than money. He's the God who's a giver, not a taker, who's generous, not greedy. As I finish, can I say that if you think that money has managed you, instead of you managing money, or if you're in financial debt, you're enslaved by, or you feel your finances are out of control, we have here in the church something called CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And they can help make sense of money mess. Speak to one of us after the service. You know, there is hope. There is help within the body of Christ, the church. Friends, Jesus is willing to work with us so that as we live as his shrewd managers for the sake of the kingdom, we're not only able to make sense of what he gives us wisely, we're also able to teach the next generations, not just to gain wealth, but to gain wisdom. And that's what we all need. Amen? Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, thank you for the amazing grace that you've lavished on our lives. You give us so much, and you give it to us freely to enjoy. Help us to bring you joy by the way we manage money that you entrust to us. Father God, we acknowledge that money is frequently a source of our problems. Thank you that Jesus paid our spiritual debts on the cross, and thank you that he offers forgiveness today for the foolish mistakes that we make with our finances. Help us realize that all we have is yours. Teach us to handle it wisely. Lord, deliver us from greed and miserliness and the temptation to trust money instead of trusting you. Father, would you please guard the spirit of generosity you've put in this church so that we can continue to be a blessing to others through the grace you pour out on us as part of your family in this city. We ask these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.